Right. If you want to find in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20, we are in verse 13. Verse 13. I've entitled this chapter, God Commands. God Commands. Verse 13 says, you shall not, you must not murder. The question of civilization is something like this. What is to stop those with superior physical strength, or more broadly, power, from killing their neighbors? Because they want to, because they're angry, because they think their neighbors deserve it, or because they think their lives would be better if their neighbors were dead. What is to stop someone from doing that, from thinking that way, from living that way? Because there has to be something that stops that, or you can't have civilization. And God says, you shall not, you must not murder. It is for Christians, it is for Bible-believing people, it is an appeal to authority. Our ultimate explanation for why you don't kill people is God made them. They don't belong to you. They belong to Him. Period. They're created in His image and after His likeness. Their worth is evident. When you murder a person, you are also attacking the image of God. So God says, don't do it. In the modern age, we have to say that this commandment rules out abortion. If the person intends to keep this commandment, they cannot kill children in the womb. All of the cleverness and sophistry that is a part of the modern age does not change that simple statement. Period. You say, Brother Ricky, there are all kinds of extraordinary circumstances. What about incest and what about rape? Okay, well, those are awful, awful things. They themselves are an act of crime and horrible, heinous evil. And the people who do them should be, by a civilized society, prosecuted and punished. But if a child is conceived under those circumstances, the child is not the perpetrator of wrongdoing. The child is innocent. The child is not guilty of that incest or of that rape. And you are turning the victim, the woman who conceives, you are now turning her into a perpetrator of evil. And she's not that when she conceives. Well, she has to carry the baby for 9 months. Yes, she does. Which is better for a moral person, to carry a baby for 9 months or to spend the rest of your life knowing you killed somebody that didn't deserve it? Which is going to be better for your emotional health? No, seriously. These are hard and difficult questions, but the easy answers are not the better ones. They're not the moral ones. They're not the ones that align with the will of God. In addition to that, it is not right to assist someone else to kill themselves. God rightly has the prerogative to determine the end of people's lives. Nobody else. That is an awfully hard thing. M- my family, my sister and I, just walked through this ground. And we had to seek the Lord to determine whether my mother could recover or whether everything we were doing was keeping her alive, even though God wanted to call her home. And we had to sort through that, and that was hard. What we finally determined was that the medicine was not making her better. And we did that in consultation with the doctors. But we didn't actively do anything to cause her any harm. We said, Lord, all of these artificial, extra natural attempts are being made to help my mother heal. They haven't worked. If you want her to heal, we'd be delighted and we'll shout the glories of heaven if you do that. But if you're trying to call her home, we want to cooperate with you. And we don't want her to be here a second longer than you want her to be here. That's much different. This is the attitude of God's people who take seriously the command, you shall not murder. Deciding when to end a human life is properly God's decision and no one else's. Verse 14, you shall not, you must not commit adultery. To be clear, if we were to say this in a positive way, we would have to say that physical sexual intercourse is the gift that God has given the husband and wife as a unique power, a unique kind of battery, rechargeable battery for a love that's supposed to last a lifetime. He doesn't want it used anywhere else. It is the fire that you build in your fireplace that warms your house. It is not the fire that you start with your kitchen table, lest you burn down your house. It is a fire. Put it in its confines. You can cook with it. You can heat your home with it. You can build security with it, warmth with it, environment with it. Set it in the middle of your kitchen floor and you'll burn your house down. In the modern age, only a few restrictions apply. Basically, the only problem for many people is the lack of consent. There are some people that are even getting fuzzy on age restrictions. I still think we're right to restrict marriage to adult people. I don't think somebody 14 or 15 years old in the modern age has any business getting married. God's restrictions are husband and wife only for the married. Why is that? Because sex properly produces children. And children need a husband, they need a father and a mother. The fact that you want to give children something else is not the way God designed it. God did not design children to have two daddies or two mamas. That's not the way He designed them. Life is precious and sacred. It should be nurtured by the husband and the wife who created it with their lovemaking and thereby became a father and a mother. That's what God's plan is. Even if you don't understand that commandment at any deeper level than just the biology of it should be enough. Children need a mother and a father. God got that right. It doesn't need to be fixed. It just needs to be followed. Verse 15, you shall not, you must not steal. Well, there's the directness of the command, which is to say that the command assumes the concept of private property. I cannot steal something if everything belongs to me. I can only steal if something belongs to you and not to me. So whatever economics you think that the Bible teaches, or you might want to try to say that the Bible teaches, it has to have private property as an element in it. Otherwise, you're not reading the Bible the way it is written. Now, I'll just press this issue further. The kind of charity that is in the Bible is only possible if I give what belongs to me to someone else to whom it does not belong. There is no such thing as charity if I'm simply giving you something that already belongs to you. Charity exists in the Bible because I am able to give something that belongs to me to you. I'm able to bless you. I'm able to be hospitable to you with a dwelling and with food that doesn't belong to you. I'm able to offer it to you. That makes it hospitality. If it already belongs to you, I can't be hospitable. So at some point, the general flavor, the general trajectory of the Bible with respect to the way it says we're supposed to treat one another and the virtue that is attached to doing it that way, it doesn't exist if things don't belong to me. Because if they don't belong to me, I'm not in a position to actually give them for your benefit. Verse 16. You shall not, you must not bear false witness, give false testimony, testify falsely against your neighbor. Now, as a child, I might have said, this commandment simply means thou shalt not lie. There is no doubt that the Bible extols as a virtue being truthful. But this particular commandment is about telling the truth with respect to the law, with respect to a court. Because it is in that context that I can use the power of civilization, I can use the power of the law to defraud someone else. I can take advantage of them if I'm willing to lie. And so in this context, God says, in order for my people to be my people, in the context of the law, in the context of using government to do the things that government is supposed to do, when you go into that kind of setting, it is critical, it is essential, it is a must that you tell the truth. I will say as a virtue, I don't know how you would have real human relationships if you don't tell the truth. I just don't know how you would do it. Number one, you're gonna put yourself under immense pressure. There's a whole lot more relief in every once in a while just saying, you know, I didn't do very well today. My attitude wasn't great. I said things to you I shouldn't have said. I was lazy today. There's something really refreshing about being vulnerably human and admitting that you're not the epitome of all that's good and right in the universe. If you keep doing that, you kind of either have to live up to it or people are going to look side-eyed at you. So the commandment, though, is specifically about that context. You'll notice the language, it also says against your neighbor, right? So it isn't simply that it's a violation of the truth and that God doesn't like it. It is that it harms your neighbor. So part of relating well to your neighbor is not to be against them. It's interesting to me that the penalty for perjury in the Old Testament is actually the penalty that you would have caused to fall on the person that you're lying about. Listen to this. This is Deuteronomy 19. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put the evil away from you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. So here's the idea. A person lies in a court to try to defraud somebody of $10,000. The penalty for their perjury when they're found out is $10,000. The person who lies to try to get somebody else the death penalty for committing a murder they didn't commit, when you find out that person has lied in that context, that person gets the death penalty according to God's law. So lying against your neighbor is quite serious. By the way, that eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth thing, that's actually where that came from. That's the context. Well, they were just lying. They didn't actually kill anybody. Well, they would have. If they hadn't been found out, their lie would have cost somebody else their life. Their lie would have cost somebody else an eye. Their lie would have cost somebody else a foot. Don't show mercy in that circumstance. You need to execute justice just exactly the way I'm telling you to do it. That's what God said. That isn't personal revenge. That's when a court determines that somebody has lied against their neighbor. Okay. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant or slave, nor his female servant or slave, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Something interesting about this particular command is that it's the only command that is repeated multiple times. All the others just have one verb, but this one says, don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's wife. And then it makes this extensive list of things that you're not supposed to covet. But to be clear, it says don't covet twice in the same commandment. Well, what's coveting? Coveting means having thoughts of taking or acquiring somebody else's possessions. Coveting is what you do before you steal. And God says, don't do that. Dr. Moeller says, this is a desire which is wrong to desire, and it's to want something that's wrong to want. Well, what makes the desire wrong? Or what makes a desire or want coveting? Number one, God's forbidden it. It's my neighbor's wife. I'm not supposed to want her. I'm supposed to want my own wife. I'm not supposed to want my neighbor's house. I'm supposed to be satisfied with my own house, right? I'm not supposed to want my neighbor's car. I should be satisfied with my own car. It's in excess of what we actually need. We have no context of need in America anymore. We think we need all kinds of stuff. Sometimes we want something and it's become an idol. And that's the reason it's a problem. Coveting itself is prohibited. Not just what coveting leads to, but coveting itself. Sometimes people have said, you know, what you think, what your desires are, that's not really sinful. It's only sinful if you act on them. Well, the Ten Commandments don't support that line of thinking. The Ten Commandments actually say your desires can be evil, even if you don't act on them. What you think can actually be wrong. The Methodist scholar, his name is Stanley Hauerwas, and he said this, I think it's interesting. He said, some think that the law can be obeyed without desire, but God would not have it so. So not only does God want you to do all the things in the Ten Commandments, he wants you to want to do it. He doesn't want you to covet and just not do it. He wants you not to want somebody else's wife, house, stuff, so that you try to steal or bear false witness into securing it. The 10th commandment exposes us all as sinners. If we thought that we cleared the bar with the first 9, the 10th one gets us every time, doesn't it? Because it says, I'm not just concerned about your mechanical obedience, I'm concerned about what's going on up here. What's right here? One of the most liberating things that happens to Christians is when you finally get to the place where you stop trying to hide what you think from God, even when it isn't good. All right, Lord, I know I'm not supposed to think that, but it's already happened. I already did. I know it's not noble. I'm not calling it noble. I'm calling it sin. I'm just telling you that I need to think differently, but you'll have to help me because that kind of thinking is natural. Another connection point that we would want to make is something like this. The 10th commandment teaches me my sin is not an accident. My sin is connected to evil desires. My sin is legitimately my fault. Oh, I messed up. I made a mistake. Hey, here's my favorite. I didn't mean to do it. Okay. I understand. I've said it too. It just isn't true to the core of the matter. Actually, I don't like the way it ended up. The more the explanation goes, the less convincing it is. The truth is, I had some evil desires. I didn't call them evil. I acted on them, and then I did something evil. But the whole problem started with the desires. So even if I shut down the process at some point, and thank goodness that that happens some, that isn't God's solution. He wants the desires to be purged altogether. One of the questions that I try to ask devotionally when I'm going through something like this is not just for you guys, but like for me, okay, where is my covetousness? Where do I look around and want stuff that belongs to other people? Sometimes my covetousness is in my desire for fame, for recognition, for praise. And I think, I deserve more than I'm getting. And I covet somebody else's situation. No. We need to take delight in our loyalty to Christ. Period. If nobody else sees our loyalty to Jesus, it shouldn't even matter. The fact that he sees it should be enough. And frankly, sometimes when you're doing it the right way, the only person you're going to know, that is going to know that you were loyal to Jesus is Jesus. Nobody else is going to know. One particular pastor said, and this is where we'll finish. There's always more I could say about this, but I want us to move on. But coveting may be the one sin, it may be the most unconfessed sin. I hope as you grow in the Lord that when you think thoughts that aren't godly, that you will tell the Lord you thought a thought that wasn't godly. Lord, I know I shouldn't want this, but right now I do. I should want that, but I don't yet. Lord, I want the easy. I don't really want the right. I know you've told me the right is better, but right now all I want is the easy. You'll have to do a work in my heart in order for me to want the right and to reject the easy. Brother Ricky, are we supposed to talk to the Lord like that? Yes. Yes. When the Lord shows you the cancer, you don't hide it from Him. You ask Him to cut it out. All right. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for my brothers and sisters and their attentiveness to these commandments. We've gone through them rather quickly this evening, but we've thought about them well, and we've tried to listen to you and listen to the virtues that you would create among your people. This kind of teaching is going to continue on Sunday morning as we look at the commandments to love one another, particularly the people we can see, instead of claiming that we love you even though we mistreat one another. Turns out civilization's kind of a miracle. It's much easier for us to be animalistic than it is to be divine. It's by your grace and the work of Jesus. That we look a little like Him even now. We want to look a whole lot more like Him tomorrow. Let it be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.